makes us the best when he gets us alone. When you're in some sort of trial and nobody understands what you're going through. The great thing about the church is it has opinions. We love opinions and assumptions. We love assumptions. But when you're going through those places, the Spirit and presence of God has to continuously strengthen you. That's why I like that part about been forsaken, left to die. A lot of people give up on me, but God never did. And I can tell you that when you get in the midst of the worst battles you'll ever get in, you're going to be alone, except for Him. And you'll look up and there in your corner, He's standing. And what a relief it is to have Him looking at you like, this thing's going to be all right. You're doing a good job. Way it works. So you know He sends His angel, and over us He's going to kneel. You felt that way. You've been some times in your life that that's exactly how you felt. It's like, well, and you can feel sorry for yourself, because who wouldn't feel sorry for yourself when you're going through a trial like that? But it won't do you no good. What you need is a healing touch from God. Get these things dealt with. I want to go to the book of Genesis. You know, actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go to the genealogy. This is Mother's Day. And so let's talk quickly about mothers, because here's our deal. I have a plan for you. And that is that everybody else is racing out to the restaurants. And the good news is, you shouldn't have to wait in such long lines. So the great thing is, mother is, I learned a long time ago, let Rachel make a magnificent meal, and then we don't have to jockey at the restaurants. I thought it would be quiet. You're thinking, that would never be Mother's Day. That would be Father's Day. How many know that's right? So we want to go to the genealogy, because I love these four women. And the reason I love them is because there were four famous women in Israel. And songs were written about them. And, of course, you know who they are, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, God and Leah. God built a kingdom through these four women. And Sarah was barren. And Rebecca was barren. Rachel was barren. It was just Leah who was not barren. What a deal was that? That's a wise God, is He not? But He brought forth this mighty nation. And then when He wants to write about four women in the genealogy of Jesus, He does not include them at all. Not once. And that's because God's kingdom is made up of this victory that He's proclaiming of these four women. And we've preached this a lot, so you know how quick the sermon's going to be, because I'm just going to make references to sermon number 56, sermon 11 midway, sermon 5, do the ending. You're going to go home and listen to it, and it's going to be really about an hour and a half sermon. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas, the firstborn, Judah, from which the government of God came. The tribe from which Jesus sprang. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath indeed prevailed to open the book. And his brethren. Just wanted to remind you that they were mentioned there, not by name, but by inference, and his brothers. In case you ever get slighted or feel let down because someone didn't remember your name. So you remember all these things, how God brings the inference in the Word. It's like, well, here's my thing. I have someone I want to talk about, and I didn't dismiss these men. It's just that their name isn't important here. Okay, This is what he says. And Judas begat Phares and Zaar of Tamar. And Phares begat Ashram. So Phares is an important person, because from his lineage comes the Messiah. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now you notice that these are so far Gentile women. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, Gentile woman. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So God uses these women, and the precious thing is, in that plan of God, He drew these names for a purpose. We've had sermons about this, and I thank God for the word of it, but I want to go back now to Tamar, and I want to go to Genesis 38, where I said in the beginning. So, I want to start with verse 33 of 37, chapter 37, verse 33. Appreciate what God is doing in this place. 33 of chapter 37, and he knew it. He said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." How could you comfort that wound? It isn't so much refusing to be comforted as just leave me alone. "My sorrow is too deep for your words to penetrate. There's no salve to the cut that lies within me." And it's amazing to me that these brothers could watch this old man grieve like this, listen to him crying in the night, wake up and hear his mournful cry. This son that he loved, rent, because he sent him alone through a wilderness that was inhabited by beasts who could indeed kill him. And how thoughtless it must have seemed, standing viewing this coat covered with blood. And the beast who carried it stood in the very room. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." I'm going to where he's at. I'm going to die one of these days. And I will die having mourned every day between the day you brought me this coat and the day I see him in the grave. That's love. That's commitment. "Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Chapter 38, verse 1. "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." What changes this? What changes this that God is telling me a story that brings me to the depth of a man's sorrow, involves me in a pain so deep that he says, "I'm going to die with this pain on my mind. And the one comfort I have is that I will join my son in the grave." Now we're talking about Judah going and getting a wife. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed for thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off her, as she'd been wearing her widow's garments all this time, and covered her with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, and for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men in that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. The things he had given her, the first thing he gave her was the signet ring with which he sealed things. And I suppose it could be easily be replaced. But it still was something that only he would possess, because it was his stamp that sealed the things that he sent. And he sent a bracelet, and in the Hebrew word, it was just a weaving. It was cloth that was woven. So I suspect it's like what the kids weave now with their plastic or even with cloth to make a weaving for their wrists. And then, of course, his staff, he would recognize, because every man's staff was a personal thing. So he leaves her these three things, and now he wants to send the kid to get those things back, and this one lamb is worth more than those three things. But she's taking them as a pledge because she's wise. But this story changes. It comes from a place where a man is weeping and crying over a death that can't be consoled. We come into an experience where the Bible tells us that Judah marries a woman and has three sons. Tells us that he picks a wife for his eldest son. But the Bible said he's wicked. And he dies. And the Bible said that the second son would not be obedient, would not raise up seed to his brother, and it displeased the Lord that he wouldn't do that. This generosity, he didn't count it as wickedness. He just counted it as a displeasing thing. It's like, this is not yet what I'm looking for. And then we see this promise of this younger son, and this woman is sent home. And here's the thing about Tamar's life. She's lived with the husband for a very short period of time, and his wickedness had to have infected her with sorrow and pain. Because wickedness does that. When you're married to somebody who's wicked, that wickedness inflicts on you sorrow, inflicts on you a living that is not an enjoyable thing. The brother, this woman knows what the brother is like. She has intimate information about what kind of person this man is. And what happens is, if he continues to live like this, she's going to look like a barren womb. You understand that? Because if she has no children, she's living with this man, then the implication is, oh, she's got a barren womb. And this displeases God because it lays back on her an accusation. So Judah tells her, go home to your family. Now this is a widow. And God said that we should visit the widows in their affliction. Don't kid yourself. This woman has no job, and she was taken care of by a husband. Now she has no husband. She's living in a world now with her family who resent this widow coming home. Because now somebody's got to take care of her. And she recognizes that she's become a burden on these people. And now she's having to do the most menial task, just to live. But she's got a process within her, in her mind. And that is to raise up seed to her husband. So she's not going to let that up. And she's willing even to risk her life, because as you can see, when they bring this news, let's read a little further. In verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Evidently, he still owns her. This is what this woman understood. This is the reason she asked for the signet and the bracelet and the staff. Because she understood, I am risking my life to do something to my husband's memory. I'm doing something here that makes a difference about him, and I'm risking it because I'm in a family that is not going to let their youngest son marry me. There's this sense of me being the problem, that the boys died. I'm not the problem, the boys died, but she kept her mouth shut. She never told about the things that was going on. She didn't complain about the wickedness. She didn't complain about the fraud that the second son is bringing forth. Now she's gone home a widow and taken care of herself. In a world that is filled with tragedy, Tamar takes the tragedy as a secondary event, because the main idea of her life from the day she met that husband she really truly loved was to bring forth his memory, keep his memory alive, bring up seed to him. And so she sets out on this quest, risks her life to do that very thing. So in the middle of this story about Joseph, and God just leaves it. He's bringing us through this story. He just leaves that story. When dies, you see no depth of sorrow. Judah doesn't lock himself in his tent and weep and cry. You don't hear him in the middle of the night crying. There's none of the sorrow that's portrayed over here that we ended in this other chapter. It's just, he died. He's a wicked man. And that's how God makes the summation of it. But then he moves on, and his next son dies. And he tells the woman, okay, you go home to your family, and then come back. I want you to raise up seed to my son. He doesn't want her to raise up seed to his son. She's afraid that she's got some sort of curse on her, and anybody that touches her dies. That's just how the devil works. But God's bringing a picture in the middle of these things that are going on. And she brings forth these children, two boys. And you guys, here's a widow woman who's living with her family unsupported. And now she's got twins. Well, that would be a double blessing. Because now you have to take care of three people. Even just one child would be an addition. This woman has decided that she would have a child all on her own and raise it by herself, and that she would take care of that child and add that weight to herself so that her husband, who has died and left her penniless, would have a name. And she intends to raise this boy so that the name that child brings forth has a glory to that father. Am I right? So, here's what God tells us. Matthew 25. I want to go read that real quick. Matthew 25. I want to read verse 15. Well, 14. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, he gained 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So joy comes when? When your work has been accepted, yeah? That's when joy comes. The Bible says joy comes in the morning. It is that we go through places in our life we don't necessarily feel joy. So, what God tells us is, now this servant he's done these things, he's been diligent about the thing to do, and now he receives a praise from his master. And his work has gained 5 more. He's been profitable in the things that he does. And now he feels that joy of the Lord. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Ruler over many things. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Usury is the least of the thing you could gain. Right now in our country, if you've got money in a savings account in a bank, you know that the interest that they pay isn't enough to get you any interest. It is not interesting enough to even tell people about. But that's what the Lord told me. If you'd have just done that, it would have been in a safe place. If you'd have lent it out to someone and received just the usury of it, you would have gained something from it. So we're in the middle of this story about Joseph. And what God is telling us about Joseph is that not just any bride will do. What God is telling the church today, not any bride will do. There is this sense of what God is talking to you and me about. It is that I'm going to be received or rejected. And if I'm received, I could be a concubine. Or I could be the bride. I could be a concubine. The Bible said there were 80 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. Songs of Solomon in the kingdom. Am I right? 80 queens, 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. So what God is doing in this picture is He's talking about Joseph and He's telling you, you want to know why he's going down into Egypt, why so much of his life looks like it's in this despairing note? That's because he's a picture of Christ. And not just any bride will do. God sent His Holy Ghost to find a worthy bride. And what He's doing for me and you is bringing us into a place that we get to make a choice. Will I settle to be a concubine? Would I imagine that I would be happy just coming to church and pretending I've got the goods? Because if I just pretend it, I'm going to be part of the harlot church. Because going through the motions with the people of God, because there's a pleasure in having the Spirit of God move in a service, there's joy in the singing, there's things to be touching your emotional man. If your physical man can come here and be satisfied with just being touched with something that touches you and excites you, then you're part of the harlot church if you're not committed to Jesus Christ. It isn't about whether you enjoy the service, whether you're committed to Him, whether or not you want to live that abstract life, that narrow road, walk that way that's really God-given. And that's why in the middle of this picture you see that Joseph has been sold by his brothers and this has torn this family to pieces. And God is with both of them. Jacob has God on his side and Joseph has God on his side. And these brothers are a picture of the Jewish people who will indeed one day reject Jesus, who will sell Him, who will take His bloodied coat and claim that the Roman soldiers killed Him when it was their own court that condemned Him to death. And God is giving us this picture about this man who is now in his family. And now let me explain something to you, he says. Judah went down to Canaan and married a woman. They had 3 sons. So he went out and he found a worthy bride. And what she understood is that there is something that is imperative about the seed. This woman cannot raise up an heir to this man except to have the seed from his lineage, from his family. There is a seed. And that's what God's talking about with Joseph. We have the man in this picture. Now we have the woman interjected here to say, you know what? I need the man who would bring the right seed. I'm not going to take a wicked man. Tamar is not going to raise up a seed to a wicked man. She's not going to raise up a seed to a man who is an imposter, who will go in and have the pleasure and will not follow through with the commitment to live and serve God right. We're not going to play religion in this house. We're not going to walk this way that says, look, I had all the fun. I'm just not going to commit to the seed. Because when you commit to the seed, you are giving yourself away. You're giving yourself away. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. You want to keep your identity. You want to reserve the right to live the way you want to live. Live the way you want to live. You want to reserve the right to do the things you do. Reserve it. But here's the thing. When you sit in the congregation of the righteous, you're either part of the harlot church or you're part of the truth. We think the harlot church is separate and lives off in the dregs of some inner city place. Around us, Christianity is religion just doing religious things. But I can tell you 1 million years from today, all of us are going to be just as aware as we are right now. You're going to be thinking just like you're thinking right now. Only 1 million years from today, you will know for certain whether you made the right decisions. And this is what the Bible said the day you die. It is all done. There's no more second chance. I had a friend I went to church with. I tell his testimony all the time because we were close. We served God together. He loved God. I loved God. We were running together. I left the church. Got married. He went into the world. He avoided his mom and dad because they were Christians and he didn't want to be a Christian. He hung around with wicked people. And his wickedness began to tell on him and he had that dream. He had a dream that he came into this huge darkened auditorium. And he didn't know where he was at. And he felt this foreboding on him. And he saw a little light down at a doorway. And he wound his way through the darkness of this huge Colosseum. So he got to the door. And when he went inside, he said, what is this place? And the person inside, don't you know, Jerry? It's eternity. He was going to enter into eternity. Lost. And he hadn't talked to his mom at breakfast for probably a year. Man, that morning he's sitting with his mom having breakfast. He said, Mom, I had this dream last night. running from God. And if you're not serving God with all your heart, you're running from God. If you're not obedient to God and fruit is showing up in your life, you're running from God. The clearest picture you can make is The Bible said he was wicked. And because of that, God wouldn't let him bring forth that seed. God wants to impregnate us with the seed of Jesus Christ, am I right? But he's looking for the right womb to put it in. He's looking for a place to put it that will make a difference. Because here we have Joseph, who is the man's side of the story. Now we have the woman's side of the story. Joseph's going to Egypt. You know why? Because he's going to marry a Gentile bride and his dad wouldn't pick her. Because he's a picture of Jesus. And Jacob's not going to pick a Gentile bride for him. He's not going to pick an Egyptian girl for him. Sorry. I'm not going to do it. So Jacob is brought to this place that he's not in the control place over this son that he loves so much. And that's because he's a picture for something from God. God moves Joseph into Egypt looking for the worthy bride. And then he tells us the story of Tamar, the worthy bride. And tells us that the right seed has to be put in the right woman to bring forth what I'm after. Because I am telling you the story of the lineage of my son. And I'm giving a prophecy of what this is all about. And so here's this woman, and this wicked man will not do. He's dead. Here's this son who displeases God. No, wrong thing. Listen. Your life doesn't have to be filled with iniquity, but if your actions displease God, if your actions are displeasing to God, God will count you out. He's looking for a seed. Because he's looking for a womb. He has the righteous seed in Jesus Christ. Because we came off of Calvary with the seed. God harvested the seed of Jesus at the cross. But that righteous seed is worthy of only that which would allow him to be what God has ordained that fruit to be. What that seed should bring forth. And God's not going to take less. So he tells you and me, he tells you, listen, wickedness will never do you get that. But displeasing God is not going to do either. And that means that I have to examine myself by the Word of God. I have to go back to the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that Tamar decides, I will raise up seed to my husband. He is dead. His father is unfaithful. His brother was a scoundrel, and my husband was wicked. But I'm going to raise up a righteous seed to him, because he comes out of that lineage of Abraham. And that name that had respect and renown on the earth is the name that I must see as the goal for which I'm seeking this seed to be brought forth. Not the wickedness of my husband, not the callousness of his father, not his brother's a blatant disregard for God, but for God. And when you start talking about God in singular terms, God starts talking about you having been engraved on the palms of His hands. When you start talking about a singular relationship with God, let my heart be the womb worthy of your seed. Let my heart be the womb worthy of your seed. This seed that was harvested from a man who gave up everything in his life in order to bring me victory. And all he's asked me to do is be a womb that would bring it forth. But he's asking me to be like Tamar. To remember that I'm raising up this seed for a righteous cause that lasts forever. Down through the ages. They're going to have nothing to know about me. I know that this woman sitting on that roadside wrapped in her garments had no idea that Matthew, the tax collector, was going to meet Jesus, God Himself on earth. And God's going to call him by name. And a revelation, epiphany from God would come down on Matthew as he began to write out this genealogy. And there among the scriptures of the Old Testament is this obscure story wedged in between two of the most important things you hear in the Bible. Jacob weeping. And Joseph arriving at Potiphar's house. Alone. All by himself. Sold by his brothers. Hated by his brothers. Left out all alone. Judah has a son. Has a daughter-in-law. And she's going to mirror what Joseph's going through. I'm alone. I am alone. In a world full of possibilities for relationship, I am alone. Everything around me has been stripped off and I am left just to me. But I have a plan that has to do with the righteous word of God. And I don't know if he'll even notice a Canaanite. I don't know. We're not worthy. We've been displaced. We've been rejected. Maybe he won't even remember what I have done. But when my son is grown, I will have instilled in him what I know about the righteousness of Abraham, and I am a Canaanite. But I've traded what I was for the power of what I could never have been. I could never have been a Jew. But now I have this seed inside of me, and it is of God. I am. I'm an outsider, no longer alone. I was cast out, but I've come home, and I am nothing, but this baby will be something. And I will have achieved what it is that God would have wanted from anybody. Let the renowned stay renowned. Let the well-known stay well-known. But I've made a decision that though a Canaanite, though unwanted, though unworthy, I have a husband who chose me. I have a father-in-law who bought me. And I am going to bring forth that seed. And then she gets twins. Because what she doesn't know is she's a picture of Joseph, this picture of Jesus, this picture that will carry down through the ages. She has no idea. And when she's getting ready to have these babies, a hand comes out, and as the custom is, they wrap a thread, red thread around this hand. This is the firstborn baby. They're twins. And the last thing you would need is twins. Raising up a seed is a seed, but raising up two, why the extra? Except there's this picture of God in her life. When you begin to accept Jesus Christ as the given, when you accept him as the center of why you live, everything in the world doesn't have to make sense. In fact, nothing in the world has to make sense. Your focus is on Christ. Your focus is on this goal. And that's what God does. That's what the love of God is able to do. So what Tamar could see, no one around her could see. The goal she had wasn't even the goal of her husband. He's a wicked man. Her goal was to please God, to follow God. And that's where this facilitating comes in, where the Word of God begins to do what it does to bring forth life. This baby that's born is the first born, but he doesn't come out of the womb first. He just stuck his hand out to get the ribbon. It's like, oh, put the ribbon on. Okay, got the ribbon. Then his brother's born. But he's still the firstborn, yes? Well, his hand was the firstborn. The thing is, you guys, the worthy bride. You know who gets to choose whether you're the worthy bride? Do you know who gets to choose whether you're the worthy bride? That decision begins with you. Because out of the mires of the earth, you get a choice to be chosen. God says, I'm going to send out this word, and in this word is a call to me. But I want you to understand, like Esther, because the thing is, you guys, we think there are things that should happen in our life that because we're Christians, it should be a smoother road. And when you look at Esther's life, it was not a smooth road. Her mom and dad died. This kid is an orphan, and she's raised by an uncle that sits at the gate. What does your uncle do? He sits at the gate. At the palace gate. Okay. And then they send out this decree that says, you know what, there's been a battle at the palace and the queen is gone. And the king wants another bride. And they're going to just gather in the virgins. Now here's the deal. You're either going to be a concubine or a bride. You're either going to be a queen or a also-ran. And now we come down to those two babies. Because Joseph now is the non-story, while God's telling us the wife's story. And you guys, like Esther, she just is picked up as one of the virgins. But when she gets into the palace, she knows nothing. Nothing about the world. And there are some women there that would know a lot of things about the world that would be coached by people. Her uncle has no wife. So what's he going to tell her? Yeah, well, you know, good luck, honey. You go and just be yourself. It's like, I am myself. But I'm in competition with some seriously knowledgeable women. And there's a eunuch that's over the virgins. And he's a eunuch, so you can trust him. You understand that? His motives are pure. You get that? They made him a eunuch so that his desire for the woman was for the success of her. And he could love her tenderly, but that's all. Wise choice. And that's what God wants ministry like, yes? Because you're going to deal with the issues in people's lives that are very important issues. But you want that sense of love to be the kind of love that nurtures and grows and lifts people up. And they know they're loved. You know what love is. You feel that love. You know what love is. And you need that love. But what you want is to have that sense of direction that says, okay, how am I going to please him? So you need somebody that knows how to please the king. And that's why God had a fivefold ministry. Because he brought that fivefold ministry into a relationship with him. And from that relationship and the experience of what it was that you lived in, you understood what it was like to please him because you learned to please him yourself. And so when Esther asked this eunuch, what would please the king? This man knew. You just had to ask the right person. And you had to humble yourself down. Because who wants to say, you know, I don't know so much about this business. Who wants to say that? And to please God, you guys, there's a righteousness that the Word of God declares for us. And there's a sense of conviction when I'm moving separate from it. He has a no-fail system in me. And then I have to make a choice. Do I want to be a worthy bride? Do I really want that righteous seed to bring forth in me what would bring forth glory to Him? Is that my goal? If that's your goal, it has to be your singular goal. You know what? I can't choose it for you. Your mom can't choose it. Your dad can't choose it. Your wife can't choose it. Your husband can't choose it. But on that day that seed has brought forth life in you, there will be joy. Because the talent that has been given to you, you will have brought forth and produced from that talent. And that's the thing that God says is the imperative for us. Is that He gave us something. Now get something back from it. That is that you have been brought into this relationship with Him. And it is for a purpose to bring forth a seed to Jesus Christ. So that in your life the world can see Him. Not the flesh. Not wicked men. Not men who displease God. Not that. God don't want that brought forth. We've got lots of that. We've got lots of that. The world's seen that until they've run out of wanting to even go to church. But church isn't about what the happiness of the world is about. It's about you personally wanting a relationship with the God who died at Calvary to bring you to that place that you could bring forth fruit abundantly. And when Joseph comes back into the story, Tamar has done exactly what God would have her to do. She came down to this place that she would have been killed for having played the harlot. That's the accusation. She was not a harlot. But she knew that she had to bring forth life from Judah. There was no other. And the Bible said that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. The government of God rests in this tribe. And she's got the signet of this tribe. And the staff carried the tribal name. This man, Judah, had his name on this staff. It is synonymous with the tribe. So this woman doesn't even know it, but she has chosen to bring forth a child worthy of the lineage of God. And so it is that God does with me and you. Esther, what kind of wife is this that your uncle sends to you and tells you, you've got to talk to your husband? And she said, can't talk to my husband. He hasn't sent for me this many days. How would you like a marriage like that? She lives in the palace. Lives in her own palace. Lives in a beautiful setting. But she grew up an orphan under the protection and love of her uncle. And what she would long to have is a husband. And what God gave her is Ahasuerus. Because he needed an intercessor to save his people. And one day Mordecai sends her a message, Esther, I think I know why you're in the palace. And you better talk to your husband. Because things are going to unload in a hurry. And here's the thing, honey. They're going to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. And if you think because you're the queen you're going to get by with this thing, you will not. They will kill you as fast as they'll kill me. And they're going to hunt Jews all over this kingdom. Now you listen careful to me. You go see the man. And what she said, okay, okay, okay. And if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Give me my maidens. Give me some time. I'm going to God. You see how we miss the mark? We miss the mark because we forget to bring forth this righteous seed and to do the things that God's ordained for us to do. God's ordained for us to do. Esther didn't bring forth any children to Ahasuerus. She brought forth a kingdom to God. What Esther did her whole life was rescued the Jewish nation. Yeah. And she lived her whole life the way she would want to? No. No. She would have settled, I guarantee you, for a cottage in the country with a husband who doted on her, who loved her more than anything, who made certain that when he picked wildflowers on his way home from work, that she was the one that would get them. That everything he had to say that comforted and lifted her up would bring forth in her joy. That she would have traded for instead of living in a beautiful, beautiful palace alone. Days on end. But she was ready when it came time to do what God would have her to do. Don't fret your moments. Don't worry about your days that don't seem to make sense. Forget the stuff. Focus yourself on serving God. Focus yourself on giving Him. Tell Him, I want to be the worthy bride. I want to be the worthy bride. My whole goal in life is to have you seek me out among the myriads and say, yes, 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 yes. Because you know my inside. You know my heart. You know my thinking. You know me well. I want my life to be so transparent. My righteousness, real righteousness. My commitment to you, a deep and lasting commitment to you. So that all of my life can be a joy simply because you smiled at me and said, you've won two more cities. I'm going to give you many cities. Oh, and enter into the joy. Enter into the joy. Because you and I are not marrying a God that we are not going to get to see. When I went down to the altar that night, I never even went to the altar. I just went down to the altar. God filled me with an overflowing wash of His glory. I mean, He just glorified Himself by picking me up and changing me. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I was totally different. That's the glory of God. If you want to know what the glory of God is, it's when He changed you. He changed me. I stuck my little hand out and boom, He put that red ribbon on it and poof. I pulled it back and I said, goo goo gaga. Because I didn't know what else to say. But out of me, out of my mouth came that kind of syllables. It was just something inside of me still connected to Him. This umbilical cord of voice went up through my vocal cords and the lungs issued up enough breath and out of my mouth came this eternal praise and the language of the bride. I was speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, and I was having a fellowship divine, and I was telling Him, I am yours. I have received your asking. I am humbled that you bowed your knee at Calvary and asked me, would I marry you? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Me? Are you kidding? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A God who never lies, never fails, is always faithful. And what He wants from your life may take a whole lifetime for you to find out, except that the journey should be this traveling with divine company every day. Understanding that I am on this road to glory. I may be sent back to my father's house in Canaan for reasons I don't understand, but this much I know. I am still on the King's highway. I am still traveling that road that is high and holy, and I have a God who loves me, chose me. I'm not going back. I'm not turning around. I have made a choice that's eternal, and my walk is according to that very choice. The love of God in your heart and mind. That choice, your choice. Concubine or bride. Queen or has been. Left out or brought in. You and I get to choose it. And it has to be the value with which you esteem the relationship. How you esteem the relationship. Joseph marries a Gentile bride and they have two sons. Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Jacob comes and sees his son Joseph and gathers with the family and comes to bless Joseph's children, the Bible tells us that he put one hand on the elder, the right hand, on the younger. And Joseph said, oh, Dad, this one is the older. He said, I know that. I know that. But you remember that Tamar had twins, don't you? And the younger was blessed. Because there's a day coming that there's going to be something called rebirth from the righteous seed of Christ. And in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. And so the younger, is going to get the inheritance. And the older is going to serve the younger. And so it is in your life and mine. That God promised this. Your old nature is going to wake up one morning and find out. Somebody's moved into your house. God, you are a blessing. And if you love God, you're going to throw everything you can His way. You're going to build Him up. You're going to facilitate His takeover. You're going to glorify. that only God can do. The new man, the old man. I can tell you the old man's going to get displaced. And at first it's going to be really angry, but oh, soon, when it sees the glory of the success of the God who had this plan better than all other plans, you're going to be glad that Genesis 37 ends with such weeping and sorrow. And the glory of the story that follows seems ill-placed at best. Seems like God just changed the subject in the middle of a story too deep of sorrow and depth of emotion to ever want to change the story. Tell me more about this thing. Oh, I don't want to hear about Ur and Tamar. Want to tell me more about Joseph. You, me, the old man, the new man. What glory is this that you and I have? Once I caught on, I started throwing the new man everything I could. He'd tell me, don't. Man, I was on fire to do what was right. I just was on fire to do what was right. And you are too. And that's what you want. God, I want your victory in my life, in everything in me. I want that intercession. If that's what you called me for, then that's exactly what I'm ready for. You lead my whole life around that one moment. And I want to do that. I want to yield myself at that place and do those things that are absolutely right. Okay, let's stand together.